Well, welcome to this service. Can you hear me all right?
Yes.
Good. Welcome to this service. Morning worship. And we can see we've got Tiger Club back again, which is wonderful. Okay. Oh, right. Sorry. Is that better? Yes. I've dropped my voice again. The interregnum, look at the notices, the interregnum questionnaire, we're all enormously grateful for all those who have completed the questionnaire. So Margaret's now has a card machine to take payments during our collections. It's in the back there. I don't know whether is Emma here? No. We'll try and work it out anyway. 40 Green. Residents warmly invite to join Mary and Marcus at the Royal Standard at 7:30 on Monday. Tyler's Green Village Hall, Macmillan Coffee Morning on Wednesday, 28th of September, from 8 a.m. to noon. Drop in, bring a cake if you can, okay? Harvest Festival, we're having a sharing lunch for both churches as a joint venture on Sunday, the 2nd of October. This is next Sunday. Cutlery and crockery will be provided. Just bring yourselves together with a main course or salad. Just bring yourselves together with a main course or salad. Or pudding to share. And your own drink. If you're able to help with setting up, putting down, washing up, that would be greatly appreciated. The Harvest Festival produce from the Harvest Festival will be taken to Wickham Women's Aid, and that will be a Harvest Festival service next Sunday, which we've got all the liturgy there ready for it. Phil Cooper is having an exhibition of his art at his home, 5 Wheeler Avenue, HP10 8EN, on the 1st and 2nd October from 11 a.m. to 5 p.m. I recommend it. It's got fantastic pictures there. Some of them are for sale. Wickham Homeless Connection have their annual Big Sleep Out at Adams Park at home on Saturday, the 26th of November. I think you can read all about the details of that in your notes. So we're going to pray today first. The first thing we'll do is to pray for our interregnum. Can you find it in your notices? And we pray together. Gracious God, you are with us always. We thank you for guiding us by your Spirit through our life together as church. We pray that we may hear your voice in this time of interregnum. Grant us patience, grant us vision, and grant us courage as we seek a new priest for our two churches. And by your grace, lead us to be more Christ-like church, a church that is contemplative, compassionate, and courageous. Because we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And our first hymn is... Oh no, we start with a little saying first, don't we? Let's start on our sheets. Grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And the hymn is, Praise to the Lord the Almighty, 470. And if you've got that blue book, you omit verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
Well done. Now we come to confession, so please sit down. We're not perfect, but God wants us to be perfect. God says you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you are perfect. But we're not perfect, so we need to be forgiven. Before God, with the people of God, I confess my brokenness, the ways I wound my life, the lives of others, and the life of the world. May God forgive us, Christ renew us, and the Spirit enable us to grow in love. Amen. Amen. And the collect for today. Lord God, defend your church from all false teaching and give to your people knowledge of your truth, that we may enjoy eternal life. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now Jean and Marie will come and read from the Bible.
The Old Testament reading this morning is taken from the book of prophet Amos, chapter 6. Beginning to read at verse 1. Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You lie on beds adorned with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and to many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who will while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen and no one can see, to him be honor and might forever. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Marie. That was a long reading, wasn't it? Well done. And now we have our next hymn, which is Just As I Am, Without One Plea, number 316. Please be seated. A reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 9. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Adam replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." When I was reading this lesson, I was struck by the fact that it makes the same point as last week's gospel lesson. Last week we read the parable of the dishonest manager, if you remember. The manager who was fired from his job, but who landed on his feet by making friends with his boss's money before the boss got him out of the door. After telling that story, Jesus told his disciples, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." In that story, Jesus was calling us to be like the dishonest manager, but not in his dishonesty, but in his concern for the future. Jesus was calling us to care for the poor and the vulnerable now, so that we'll receive God's blessings in eternity. It was a tough scripture, because it was so cryptic. In telling that story, Jesus was inscrutable, hard to understand. But if Jesus was hard to understand last week, this week he is crystal clear. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus is as easy as the parable of the dishonest manager is hard. Most children over the age of 8 can understand the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It tells us that we'd better take care of the poor and the vulnerable in our midst, because our eternal fate depends on it. I'm reminded of the preacher who was called to a new church. On his first Sunday, He preached a sermon urging the people to repent and change their ways. On his second Sunday there, he preached the same sermon. That seemed odd, but the congregation decided to wait to see what happened next. On his third Sunday, the preacher preached the same sermon again. This time the PCC convened a meeting and demanded an explanation. The preacher said, "I intend to preach that sermon till you repent and change your ways." Bold man. Jesus is telling two stories with the same point. The story of the dishonest manager and the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Perhaps he's making sure that we get the point and that we start doing something about it. In the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man is very wealthy. He dresses in purple, a colour reserved for royalty. He lives in a grand house with a fence and a gate to keep out the riffraff. He feasts sumptuously every day. He is about as rich as he can be. Lazarus is just the opposite. He's a poor beggar who lies at the rich man's gate. He is sick. His body's covered with sores. He's so hungry he longs for the scraps that fall from the rich man's table. Nobody pays any attention except the stray dogs who come to lick his sores. He's about as poor, as miserable as he can be. The poor man dies. No surprise there. No food, no shelter, no medical care. Of course he dies. The rich man dies too. That's more surprising. But we all die sometime. Now comes the surprising part. Lazarus, the poor man, goes to heaven, where Father Abraham takes care of him. The rich man goes to hell, where he is miserable. A rich man is able to see Abraham and Lazarus, so he pleads with Abraham to send a drop of water. He doesn't ask Lazarus directly. He isn't used to pleading with people like Lazarus, poor people, dysfunctional people, failures. All his life, the rich man has dealt with the people at the top. He wanted something done. He talked to the boss, and it got done. So the rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus to help him. And he doesn't ask for much, just a drop of water. But Abraham tells him it can't be done. They are separated by that great chasm. The rich man can't get to heaven, and Lazarus can't get to hell. The rich man is condemned in his misery, and no one can help him. The story sounds as if the rich man has accepted that right away. But perhaps it took him a little while. The rich man has to go through the stages of grief, denial, anger, and so on. But at some point, he finally comes to understand that he is stuck. Nobody is going to help him. At that point, interestingly, the rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus to warn his brothers. Notice that the rich man still isn't talking to Lazarus. Even in hell, he thinks like a rich man. He insists on talking to Abraham, the man in charge. Abraham tells the rich man that his brothers have Moses and the prophets. The prophets have the scriptures in which Moses and the prophets tell them to help the poor and vulnerable. If the brothers won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen to Lazarus. Even if Lazarus rises from the dead. Just like some people don't believe in Jesus, even after he rose from the dead. As clear as this story seems, there is one serious possibility we will misunderstand it. This story makes it sound as if poor people go to heaven because they're poor, and the rich people go to hell because they're rich. And that can't be the case, surely. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he ignored Lazarus at his doorstep. The rich man went to hell because he ate enough for two people while Lazarus starved at his feet. The rich man went to hell for not caring, for not loving, for not lifting a finger to help a man in need. The talk of heaven and hell might bother us. We might not believe in heaven and hell. I must admit that I do not know exactly what life after death will be like. We are, however, painfully aware that Jesus spoke often and clearly to the effect that some people will prosper in eternity and others will not. Perhaps the thing we should make us nervous is that Jesus so often speaks of the great reversal. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. He tells us that people who do well for themselves in this life, but who suffer through eternity. That ought to make us sit up and take notice, because most of us are doing quite well in life, aren't we? It's a powerful parable if we take it seriously. We've probably heard about Albert Schweitzer. As a young man, Schweitzer was a well-known concert pianist in France and in Germany, and a master organ builder. Then he became a famous author. He was the toast of the town. But at some point, this parable began to work on Schweitzer. He began to see Africa as Lazarus at the doorstep of a rich Europe. He decided that he must do something to help. So he enrolled in a medical college so that he could be a medical missionary. People thought he was crazy, but he did it anyway. After becoming a physician, Schweitzer founded a hospital at Lambarini in Congo, the beginning as an old chicken coop. He spent the rest of his life taking care of Lazarus. Like Mother Teresa in our day, he became famous for his care of the poor and the vulnerable. Finally, when he was 78 years old, he was awarded the Nobel Prize. I believe that the Nobel Prize pales by comparison with the rewards that God has hidden for him in eternity. So this week, I would like to consider two questions. The first question is this: who is the Lazarus at my doorstep? And the second question is, what am I doing to help? So let us pray. I counted all my pennies while God counted crosses. I counted gains while he counted losses. I counted my worth by all things gained in store, but he sized me up by the scars I bore. I coveted honours and sought for degrees. He wept as he counted the hours on my knees. I never knew till one day by a grave how vain are things that we spend life to save. I did not know till a friend went above that richest is the one who's rich in God's love. Amen. And now I have the hymn, How Deep the Father's God Love for Us, number 780. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give thanks for the life of your servant, Queen Elizabeth, for her faith and her dedication to duty. Bless our nation as we mourn her death. And may our example continue to inspire us. And we pray for our new king. Bless his reign and the life of our nation. Help us work together so that truth and justice, harmony and fairness flourish among us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Father, make us a listening church. Welcome to the hesitant, encouraging to the young, sensitive to the differences and attention to the needs. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, make us a caring world, wise in government, honest in promises, far-sighted in the management of resources, and open-hearted to charitable giving. Father, make us a responsible community, supporting our neighbours and friends, sharing one another's sorrows and joys, and opening our homes to your indwelling. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, as we remember those who have asked for your prayers, John Watts, Paul and Jean Rickett's daughter-in-law Amanda, Caden Edwards, family and friends of Carol O'Brien, take their needs and provide for them. Take their wounds and heal them. Take their suffering and comfort them. And in a period of silent prayer, let us bring to our Lord those people we know who need him at this time. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, as we call to mind those who have died, may they know the welcoming of your love to eternal joy. Thank you, Holy God, for knowing our needs even before we become aware of them ourselves. So we pray as Jesus has taught us, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Accept, merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let us stand and declare our faith in God. We believe in God the Father, from whom every family and in heaven and on earth is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with his love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And our offertory hymn, Breathe on Me, Breath of God, number 51.
Thank you.
As we're standing, let us face each other across the aisle and say together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. And the blessing, keep, O Lord, your church with your perpetual mercy, and because without you our human frailty cannot but fall, keep us ever by your help from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable to our salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Amen. Thank you. You can sit down now. Huh?